See all of you here this evening. Glad that you've come back to the Lord's house to worship tonight. I'd like to invite you to take your copies of God's Word and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Not 1 Corinthians 12. You probably were expecting that. That's where we've been for a little bit now. But we're going to Ephesians 4. And when you find yourself in Ephesians 4, move down to verse 11. As we look at another one of the four primary passages in the New Testament that deal with spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, we're going to read from verse 11 down through verse 16. Here's what the word of the Lord says. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Will you join me in prayer? O God, our Father, we thank you that we can open your word, that we can trust your word, that we can rely on your word, and that we can proclaim your word. And your word itself tells us that as your word is proclaimed, there's power in your word, and that your spirit goes forth and convicts based on the word. And Father, that's what we pray for tonight, that as we proclaim your word tonight, that you, Holy Spirit, would be our teacher and our guide, that you would not only help us to understand mentally the words that we hear, but that we might be moved to apply those words and make the changes and adjustments in our lives that your word demands. Father, as always, I pray you would give me your words. May I hide behind the cross. And Father, I pray you would just not let me get out in front of you tonight, but that you alone may be heard in the proclamation of your word for your honor and for your glory. And in the name of Jesus, amen. A lot of you are probably familiar with the name Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a very prominent preacher of a bygone era. And there's a story told about him going to visit an older woman in his church who had fallen on some hard times, and she was living in what we would probably call the poorhouse. And as he went to visit and to pray with her there, he noticed that on the wall above her bed was a framed document. Obviously, it was something that was very important to her. And he asked her about it, and she said, "Oh, I used to care for an elderly gentleman. He was an invalid, and before he passed, he entrusted this with me. And so I've kept it here, you know, and as he wanted me to keep it." And he asked if he could look at it. Spurgeon did, and she said, "Sure." And he began to look at it, and he couldn't believe his eyes. He just was mesmerized by what he saw. And he asked her if he could borrow it, and it took some persuading. He said, "I will bring it back to you, but I just need to check something out." And he takes it down to the authorities, and it turns out it was that old man's will. And he had left this woman thousands and thousands of dollars. And the banker said, "Well, we were wondering who he'd left all of his money to. We had no idea." And she had no idea either. I don't know if she was illiterate, but she had no clue that what she had was this precious gift, and she was living in utter poverty. As I read that story, I thought about how many believers are living in spiritual poverty because they don't realize the wonderful gifts that Christ has given to them as believers. And it's my heart's desire, as we get deeper into this part of our series, as we talk more about spiritual gifts, that each and every one of us will come to understand that we all are gifted. If we didn't read this verse, but if you backed up a little bit in Ephesians 4, verse 8 talks about Jesus and says that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. You know, we all have spiritual gifts. I hope that you understand that. And I hope you know that, number one, it's not arrogance to acknowledge that you have a gift from God. And it is not humility to say, I don't have anything that I can give in service to the church. What becomes sinful is when you begin to look at your gift as something that you've done, something that came out of your own effort, out of your own worthiness, then that becomes a sin called pride. And if you say you have nothing to give to the Lord, then that is a sin in and of itself because he clearly gave us untold riches in the Spirit. So as we unfold these rich truths of this passage tonight, I want us to see some very important things. And as Paul begins to talk about some specific spiritual gifts, the first thing that we see is that there's a potential for confusion. I want you to notice the first two gifts that he comes with right out of the box: apostles and prophets. And then he talks about evangelists and pastors and teachers. And if you're very new to the faith, you might be saying, now, wait a minute. I know about pastors and teachers and evangelists, but why do we not have apostles and prophets in our church? And I've never heard of apostles and prophets in any other similar church. What is the deal? Well, the answer to why we no longer have apostles and prophets is very simple. You may only have to just turn over one page in your Bible to the second chapter of Ephesians and verse 19 and 20. And Paul tells us why we no longer have apostles and prophets in the church. Listen to what he says. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's a key phrase. He's talking about the church. And here it is. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What we see here is a potential to have confusion over authority. You see, the reason why we no longer have apostles and prophets in the church, Paul says, is because they were the foundation of the church. If you've ever built a house or had a house built for you, you know that once the foundation is laid, you don't need any more foundation material. Once that footer is poured, you don't need any more footers. You come up with floor joists and subfloors and walls and all the other stuff that you use to build a house. Apostles and prophets, and we're talking about offices here, not gifts, and I'll explain the difference here in a little while, were people that Jesus Christ himself specifically chose for this foundational era of the church in the early decades of the church after his resurrection. And here's the thing. There was no New Testament writings for those churches to refer to. They were still being written. So when these churches were being established, they needed someone with authority to be able to tell them what to believe and how to work out and to live what they believe. That's where the apostles and the prophets came into play. The apostles were the original 12 plus Paul. We know that Paul was called specifically by the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, appointed an apostle to the Gentiles. And they had the authority to plant churches and to tell those churches with the authority of God what they were to believe, give them the teachings of Jesus that they had received, plus the additional revelation that the Holy Spirit was giving them about how they were to form and to work as churches. And then God would raise up prophets in those churches to address specific situations at specific times as the mouthpiece of God. But when that New Testament era ended, when those 27 books that we now know of as the New Testament were completed, copied, circulated amongst the churches, there was no longer any need for the authority of the apostles and the prophets because the authority now had been put down in the written, holy, inspired, inerrant Word of God. And so that, my friends, if you've ever heard of apostolic succession, here's your apostolic succession right here. It's the 27 books of the New Testament. That true apostolic succession is the passing down of the Word of God from one generation to another. This is the authority that we have now. So, if anyone ever stands behind a pulpit, this pulpit or any other pulpit, or is talking to you one-on-one and says, God spoke to me and told me to tell you something. If the very next words out of their mouth are not direct quotes from the Scripture or obvious exposition of Scriptures and applying those Scriptures, then run, Forrest, run, because they are false prophets. So there's a could be a confusion over authority. Now, that's not to say that the gifts represented by those offices have gone away, and we'll talk about that when we start getting a little bit deeper into those gifts, but the offices went away. But not only could we have some confusion over authority, there can be a confusion over responsibility. Look at the next gifts that he mentions. He starts by talking about evangelists. You know, I've been in church literally all of my life, and I've observed something in churches over my years, is that many believers, when they know that there are some Christians who are specifically, supernaturally gifted with the gift of evangelism, think that's an excuse for them to not be able to witness, not have to witness at all, because other people have the gift. I don't have the gift, therefore I don't have to witness. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Great Commission was not given to just the folks that have the gift of evangelism. It was given to all of us. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples. Now, for those of us that don't have the gift of evangelism, we may only see a handful of people in our lifetime come to saving faith in Jesus because of our direct verbal witness. And you know what? That is okay. Because, listen to me, God didn't call you to be successful. God called you to be faithful. All right? And so we are to witness at every opportunity that we have and leave the results to God. But the fact remains, there are some people who have this spiritual gift of evangelism where they are able to present the gospel with such clarity and in such a compelling way that they see literally tens of thousands of people come to Christ. Think of those classic evangelists like Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody, Billy Graham. But that does not excuse the rest of us from sharing the gospel. And then it also made me think about, when you talk about pastors and teachers here, another way that we get confused about responsibility. I've observed also that there seem to be two types of churches. You have a minister-focused church, and you have a ministry-focused church on the other hand. A minister-focused church is one where the members look at the pastor and say, it's the pastor's responsibility to do the work of the ministry. And by that I mean, you know, visiting the sick, going and reaching the lost, trying to reclaim backslidden church members, all of those things. That's what we hired the preacher to do. Oh, that phrase drives me up the wall. And what happens when you have a minister-focused church, you wind up with limited ministry accomplished and a burned-out pastor. I was reading recently some research that had been done amongst some evangelical pastors surveying ones that had left the ministry and asking them the reasons why they left the ministry, and one of the top reasons, surprise, surprise, burnout. But on the other hand, you have a ministry-focused church. This is a healthy New Testament church where the majority of the members see themselves as ministers. They realize that they have spiritual gifts that they are called to use, and they come alongside the pastor and help him in pastoral ministry. He still leads. He still equips. He still exhorts and challenges and sometimes rebukes, and he leads them from the front, but they're right there with him doing the work of the ministry. And in a church like that, not only do you not have a burned-out pastor, but you have an energized pastor and a fulfilled pastor that's much more likely to stay a longer time. And much more ministry gets done, and it's more effective ministry. So, folks, we need to understand that we all have a part to play and not get confused over our responsibility. Well, as we move a little further into these verses, we see not only the potential for confusion, we see more of the purpose of spiritual gifts. We've talked about this some already, but Paul again comes around to showing what spiritual gifts wind up accomplishing in a church. And there are three things that jumped out at me as I was studying this that I want to share with you. First, spiritual gifts, when they are used in a church the way they're supposed to be, bring about maturity. Look at verse 12. There's an interesting word there for the perfecting of the saints. And then when you go down into verse 13, you see another word there, unto a perfect man. Those are actually two different words in the original, but they're translated with the word perfect in English. That doesn't mean someone that never makes a mistake, someone that never sins. We know that's not true. I've never met a Christian that was completely sinless. I mean, I've met some that acted like they were, but I'm sure that they weren't. But what it means is, both of those words have to do with someone who is mature, someone who is on track. The first word there in verse 12 actually is a word that only appears one time in all the New Testament. And in classical Greek, it was used of setting of a bone, getting things in line, straightened out. And it refers to equipping and restoring and putting things into correct order. So spiritual gifts, when they're used in the right way, they put things in the right order. And then the other word that's used is very closely related to the word that Jesus uttered on the cross when he said, "It is finished." It speaks of completion. It speaks of having attained the end or purpose. So maturity, you think about someone who is mature, is they have reached a level where they are effective now. They're getting the job done. And we see here that in a mature church, the leaders equip, the members engage, and the body is edified. Look down in verse 16. Skip down there a little bit because I love this imagery that we have in verse 16. We have Paul's favorite image of comparing the church to a human body. And in here, he mentions, there's so much stuff here I could preach a whole sermon on this one verse, but I want to point out a couple of things to you. One, look at right in the middle of the verse. He talks about the measure of every part. Every part. We all have a part to play in the work of the ministry. And just like in a human body, if one part's not doing what it's supposed to do, then it kind of wrecks the rest of the body. He says here that this body is fitly joined together and compacted by everything which every joint supplieth. And I was thinking about that imagery. And I thought about how our human body works and all the different parts just supply things that the others need. Most of you have probably eaten today, I would imagine. And just think about the act of eating. Your hand picked up a fork, or maybe if you're really hungry, your hand just picked the food up without a fork, brought it to your mouth. Then your mouth chewed and got that food ready, and then your esophagus pushed it down into your stomach, and your stomach acid digested it further, and it goes down into the small intestines, and then the blood picks up the nutrients out of the small intestine and moves those nutrients all around the body, and that nutrients eventually get back to that same hand, and so that same hand can pick up something else, maybe another fork or a spoon next time you get ready to eat. All the parts just supply everything else with what they need. That's a beautiful imagery of what the church does and the members of the church do for one another. Well, not only do we see maturity as a result of spiritual gifts, we see unity. Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. We all come. Did you notice that? Unity. I love that word. When I hear that, I think about the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts. Those wonderful chapters where we hear phrases like, of one accord, with one mind. These people were unified around a single purpose. They weren't uniform, they were unified. There's a big difference. We all have our individual personalities. We all have our individual mixture of talents and gifts. But we need to be unified around one purpose. And what's that one purpose? to go out into our mission field and make disciples. Period. Full stop. That is our mission. And we should never forget that that is our mission. Everything else that we do in the church should be to support and undergird and keep that mission going. Whether it is getting backpacks ready for kids for the start of the school year, whether it is feeding kids on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, whatever it is that we do, and those are all wonderful ministries, but they should all support that main unified goal of making disciples. Unity. And then the third thing that gifts bring is clarity. Look at verses 13 and 14. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. When spiritual gifts are used regularly and appropriately in the church, they bring clarity around the crucial doctrines of our faith. You know, when he uses that word, the faith, in verse 13, he's talking about the body of doctrines that we hold dear. You want to make sure that this church doesn't fall into the trap of following some false doctrine. You have the members of the church all using their spiritual gifts, and that stuff's not going to get in here. If you want to look at it this way, spiritual gifts are an immunization against false doctrine. And again, what is that doctrine? What is the central part of that doctrine? The knowledge of the Son of God. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that is preached and taught in this church should revolve around Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, His substitutionary death on the cross, His miraculous resurrection from the dead, His ascension to the Father, where He now sits at His right hand making intercession for His saints, and the ministry, the mission that He sent us out on to share that good news. Clarity. Verse 14 reinforces that idea in the negative. He says, if you've got that kind of clarity, then you're not going to be like little children. And he's not talking about physical little children. He's talking about spiritual babies here. You're not going to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. That sounds very similar to what James said over in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And he's talking about the same thing. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, clarity, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Clarity. Clarity over the concept of spiritual gifts, look at verse 15, results in love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Both Jesus and Paul saw love for one another in the body as a key defining characteristic of Christians. John 13, 35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. In this very chapter, back in the first two verses, Paul in verse 1 beseeches them to walk worthy of the vocation wherein they're called. And then in verse 2 he says, with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. One commentator said that it seems like that Paul was always taking the pulse of his churches in relation to this criteria, that of whether they showed love to one another. So we've seen the potential for confusion, we've seen the purpose of gifts, and now let's wrap up by talking about the pattern of spiritual gifts. And this is where we're going to kind of move away a little bit from our text and be a little bit more topical as we wrap up the message tonight, because I want to start talking about specific spiritual gifts, and I want to start with a little clarification. How many gifts are there? Where do I find out about these gifts? Well, you've heard me mention there are four primary texts in the New Testament that deal with spiritual gifts. We're in one of them right now, obviously, Ephesians 4. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, where we spent some time, a couple of messages, and then over in 1 Peter chapter 4. Well, how many gifts are there? Well, that's a good question. There's a little bit of debate among Bible students about how many gifts are. And the reason why there's debate is because there are some gifts that have one name in one passage, and then there'll be another name in another passage, and some will say, well, that's the same gift, just different names. Or there are two gifts that are listed together, like pastors and teachers here in verse 11, and some say that's one gift, and others say, no, it's two. So the number that I see most common is the number 18, and that's the number that I'm going to use. But you know what? If you think there are 19 or 20 spiritual gifts, we can still be friends, because it's not going to affect the application of the doctrine of spiritual gifts. So having said that, let me talk to you about a way to categorize spiritual gifts. And let me give you a huge caveat here before I ever get started, a huge word of warning. This system of categorizing spiritual gifts is Brother Paul's system, not the Apostle Paul's. You will not find this anywhere in the New Testament. This came out of my feeble mind years ago in my first pastorate, as I was trying to wrap my mind around spiritual gifts and a way to understand them. And as I studied them, I saw that there were a number of gifts that seemed to kind of relate to one another. And they kind of fell into some categories for me. So I came up with these categories just for my benefit. Maybe they will help you. Do not feel like you have to use these categories because they're certainly not inspired. They're just my way of helping. So having said that, I have five categories that I came up with. And some of these gifts could be in more than one category. First of all, what I call the sign gifts. These are the gifts that we read about so much in the book of Acts. Gifts like miracles, healing, tongues and the interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits. Then we have the ministry gifts. These are those very practical, hands-on gifts that we see like service, helps, mercy, giving. Then there are the leadership gifts. Pastor, apostle, leadership. And then there's one called administrations that some people think is the same as leadership. If it's not, it's really, really close. I think there are some that have a gift of administration. It's not so much leadership, but it's organization, but we'll talk more about that later. And then this fourth category, I wasn't really sure what to call it, and I landed on enabling gifts, because the people that have these gifts are ones that help equip others in some way. They either help give them the knowledge through the presentation of the gospel so that they can come to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior, understand how they can be saved, or someone that helps by teaching to bring a person into a deeper walk with Jesus or to exhort them. So you can see that in all these gifts listed: prophecy, teaching, exhortation, evangelism, the word of knowledge. And by the way, pastor would fit very, very well in here. Not only is pastor a leadership gift, the pastor is certainly an enabler, or he should be, in a good way. He helps equip the church by teaching and exhorting and coming alongside and helping. And then finally, the fifth category, I call these unity gifts. And there's just two in this category, and that's the gift of faith and the gift of knowledge. The word of wisdom. And I call them unity gifts because the way that I see these gifts working, people who use these gifts help a church to become unified around either our main purpose, which is to make disciples, or a specific ministry goal or specific task of ministry that God is calling a church to do. So gifts can, you know, this is just one way of categorizing them. They could easily be done a different way, but we're going to work our way through these over the coming months and talk about each one of these gifts in greater detail. But for now, I want to just tell you about some things that we can do to apply what we've learned here tonight. What can we take away? Well, I think we need to be reminded once again, as I've said in previous messages and I've already said in this message, each one of us as members of the body of Christ have at least one spiritual gift. And as you look at some of these categories, you may say, well, somebody that has this one gift, there's some other gifts that are closely related, they may have those as well. But you have at least one gift. And listen to me, friends, Use of the, if you're a believer and a member of a local church, use of your spiritual gifts is not optional. It's a command. And if you are not using your spiritual gifts within the context of a local church, then you are in disobedience to the Word of God. Yes, I said it. And you may not like it, but it's if you're going to be mad at the Word of God. Don't be mad at me, because He commanded us to use our spiritual gifts. Also, and I think this ties in so well with what Brother Seth was talking about this morning, Paul reminds us in this passage that it is God in the person of the Holy Spirit who empowers our use of gifts. Not only does He give us the gifts, that's why they're called gifts, by the way, in case you hadn't figured that out, but He also gives us the power to use the gifts. If you go back to verse 16, He talks about the effectual working in the measure of every part. Guess who provides that effectual working? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that joins us all together. Remember, we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's when He joins us to one another in the body of Christ in that mysterious way. And when He does, He makes it possible for that power of the Holy Spirit to flow through us as we use our gifts to build up and edify one another and the church as a whole. That takes pride and false humility out of the picture. And finally, we must remember the central mission of the church is simple and yet profound, and it is to go into our mission field and make disciples. It's simple because we make disciples by sharing the clear, concise message of the gospel. It doesn't have to be complicated. In my daily Bible readings last week, I was in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, and there's a verse in there that has just grabbed me by the throat recently because of a personal witnessing situation I've been involved in. And it reminded me, it's a very convicting statement that Paul gives to the Corinthians, and he's describing to them how he was when he first came among them, when he first was in Corinth and getting the church established. And listen to what he says. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified." That hit me like a ton of bricks. You cannot argue someone into the kingdom of heaven. You cannot strong-arm someone into the kingdom of heaven. And I knew better. And yet I was trying to engage with someone who was very smart, very intellectual, and who had all of these arguments against Christianity and against the gospel. And I was trying to reach him on his level and to argue with him. And I was getting nowhere. And God finally just slapped me upside the head and said, "Son, go back and read 1 Corinthians 2. Know only Christ and Him crucified." That's the way that we win people to Jesus. We show them Christ crucified in the Gospels. When He hung on that tree between heaven and earth, the God-man, perfect in every way, lived a life that we couldn't live and went to the cross and paid a price that we couldn't pay, so that through that sacrifice, God could treat us as if we had lived Jesus' life. That's the simple gospel. That's what we need to show people. When they start going off all these tangents, we just need to bring them back. Yes, but Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And we also need to show in our lives a crucifixion, right? Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." Paul talked about crucifying the deeds of the flesh. We need to show, not only by our words, but by our deeds, that we are crucifying the flesh. And that's tough. Because I don't know about you, my flesh fights back. When I try to put it on the cross, it fights me. Over and over, it's a daily. That's why Jesus said daily. But people need to see in our lives that there is a crucifixion going on. We're not crucifying Christ over again. Christ died once for the ungodly, but we're crucifying the sinful desires of our flesh. We're seeking to obey Him more and more every single day. And do you know how you do that? Do you know what will help you do that? Exercising your spiritual gifts. As you use your spiritual gifts, you're more in tune with the Holy Spirit. Guess what happens when you're more in tune with the Holy Spirit? You hear the Holy Spirit more clearly, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, look, here's this little thing over here in your life that you've been kind of ignoring, and it's a sinful thing that we need to work on. And He shines that searching light of the Spirit into your soul. The more you engage with the Holy Spirit, the more He brings that stuff to light for you to confess and to repent and get rid of it and crucify it, and you become more like Jesus. And that spills over to your fellow church members. They see you and they're edified and they're encouraged and they're exhorted. Gifts in action is what we're seeing. And I know it can be a little bit intimidating to think about using your spiritual gift, but you know what? Jesus didn't tell the disciples, you've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. What were you thinking? He said, bring them here. Bring them here. Let me bless them. What you've got, bring to Jesus and let Him bless it, and He'll multiply it. Whatever gift that you have, He'll multiply it in ways that you cannot even begin to imagine. And you don't have to have a prominent, visible gift like preaching or teaching. You may have a gift of service, where what you do generally flies under the radar. That doesn't mean that it's any less important. Bring that gift to Jesus. Let Him bless it. Let Him multiply it. And you will see Him at work, and doors will open for the gospel. I pray that we will all be more in tune with the Spirit, learn about our gifts, use them more, and see our church built even more. We're entering into a season, I truly believe, the Lord has been blessing us, bringing new folks in. We're seeing lots of things happen. But you know what we're going to see happen? We're going to see Satan raising up his ugly head. And I think in certain quarters we're already seeing that. Let's inoculate ourselves against the evil that's coming against us. Let's do it by getting in tune with the Spirit, using our gifts to edify one another and build up His church. Let's bow as we prepare for a time of response. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for what You've revealed to us about spiritual gifts. And now, Lord, as we always want to end with a time for us to respond to Your Holy Spirit's moving in our lives, whatever needs might be present here tonight, God, I pray that Your Spirit would create a spirit of freedom and of response, that we might each not leave this place until our hearts are right with You, and that we're ready to move out and to accomplish the mission You've given us. Thank You for this church and for what it means to us, what it means to our community. We pray that we would be the light that would shine brighter and brighter every day, illuminating the cross of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name.